To truly love the real Christmas story means that God has opened up your eyes of your heart to what actually transpired 2,000 some years ago. God, our Lord, has pulled back the curtain and shown you the deep mysteries of His redemptive plan. He has blessed you with the presence of His Spirit, who continues to illumine His truth for you and to you. And many of you are familiar with the Christmas story of Jesus Christ because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the work of His Spirit. Yet, familiarity can also cause one to take for granted certain truths or breed boredom, or we can even stop noticing the glory and wonder of Christmas and God's sovereign saving plan for the ages. Like, why did Jesus come in the first place? Sadly, many of us aren't gripped by the stunningly magnificent events and truths of the birth of Jesus anymore. Sadly, many of us are no longer gripped by the wonder as we consider what this Christmas story tells us indeed about the character and plan of God. Sadly, many of us are no longer humbled by what the incarnation of Jesus tells us about ourselves. Furthermore, our secular society is doing its very best to dismiss entirely the truth and reality of Jesus' first coming, the real meaning of Christmas. So this morning, I am purposely going to change things up a little and take a different look at this first coming of the God-man. I'm going to talk about clothes, garments, what a person wears. And if I was to ask the kids here this morning, what would you rather get as a gift this Christmas? Toys or clothes? My guess, most of the kids would say toys. Yet my goal this morning, by the end of this sermon, is that everyone in this sanctuary would much rather say clothes. Clothes and garments, apparel. What we wear is part of who we are. More than mere necessity, we in America are consumer, I would say, obsessed with clothes, if we're honest. I've shared this story before with you. I've done over 22 years now of prison ministry. And I recall the time I brought one of the guys who just got out of prison, he had no clothes. They just don't have any clothes. So I brought him up to a Target to buy him some clothes. And as we walked into the Target, we were walking down the aisle, and he saw this table, and he came up to me. He said, "Gare, come here. Look, come here." Well, I said, "What?" He said, "Look at all these beat up old clothes. These jeans here. People are throwing their old clothes on this table. They got rips here, and there's..." He says, "What is the deal? This is just sad." And so I had to take him aside, and I said, "Sean, I..." And he had, that's how long he had been in prison. He had been in that long, and he says, I said, "No, Sean, believe it or not, that's the latest style. They actually rip their jeans and put holes in them on purpose." He says, "You gotta be kidding me." And of course his line was, "There's a sucker born every day." But living in Minnesota at this time of year, what we wear is important. Having the right clothes in frigid Minnesota winters is crucial. Wearing the proper garments at certain times for certain events is important. If the President of the United States invited you to a formal White House dinner, you wouldn't wear a pair of sweatpants and slippers. Maybe some of you would, but you just wouldn't do that. When I asked my lovely Katie Cakes to our formal prom, to our senior prom, she wore a beautiful, elegant, black and white formal dress. Ooh, she looked hot. And I was wearing a matching white tuxedo with a matching white fedora. Those of you who don't know, that was a hat, all right? So we look good. We look pretty good. Thus, there are certain styles and fashions and expectations when it comes to the appropriateness or inappropriateness of what we wear. Two of the poorest countries in the world are Haiti and Liberia, and I've been to both of them. And for most of the week, the Haitians and the Liberians might wear the same exact worn-out clothes all week long. Yet, when it came to Sunday morning church service, the men were dressed in suits and ties, and the women were dressed in these gorgeous, colorful dresses. And some of them would walk miles in their Sunday best to get to church. And once they arrived, it was fun to watch. They'd pull out of their pocket, or the women out of their purses, and they would pull out a cloth. And then they would polish their shoes up again because of the walk, the long road, and the dust and the dirt on their shoes, so that they would shine again for the church service. And what they wore before their God on a Sunday morn was a sign of deep respect and honor to their sovereign Lord. Those that have been coming here to Common Ground for the last 18 years know that I wear a suit and tie on Christmas and Easter, all right? And I'm probably going to be buried in one of these probably one day, all right? But it's amazing, if one opens up the Word of God, you'll discover how much the Bible has to say about clothes and garments and the significance of them. Listen to some of these verses. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord made for Adam and Eve, his wife, garments of skins and clothed them." This was the very first sacrifice found in all the Bible. Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." Revelation 1, verse 13 says, "In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." Later on in Revelation 19, it says, "He," Jesus, "is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." As followers of Jesus Christ, we are told what we should wear. Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Again, referring to what? The Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 13 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires." Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Colossians chapter 3 says, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Chapter 6, you know this, of Ephesians, we're to what? Put on what? The full or the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The Bible has much to say about Jesus' garments, his clothes as well. Psalm 45 says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter or staff of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes, cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad." This is repeated again in Hebrews. It says, but of the Son, Christ, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions." And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The psalmist and Hebrews both present to us this picture of King Jesus, who is robed in the sweetest of perfumes, a robe of glory and majesty. Jesus, who rules his kingdom in perfect righteousness as the supreme ruler over all. Jesus, who created heaven and earth. He whose throne is, it says, forever and ever. Jesus, who sits in the most glorious of ivory palaces, as he listens, it says, glad of heart to the songs of angels and saints bringing him praise and honor for an eternity. Beloved, this is what I want you to grasp right now. This is what I want you to hold on to. That the eternal King of glory left heaven to come to earth is not symbolic. It's not a fairy tale or a myth, but very, very real. The King, Creator, Lord of the universe came to earth. The King of glory, who is robed in righteousness, first comes clothed in humility. This supreme king didn't come to the greatest city. He didn't show up in Rome or Jerusalem. There weren't any special parades to welcome him. The world's dignitaries and state ambassadors didn't gather in their formal wear for a prestigious dinner to honor Jesus. King Jesus didn't come wearing his royal robes to be gawked at by all. Instead, Jesus came and was wrapped, it says, in swaddling clothes, which is indeed a first century onesie, if I can say that. And they laid him in a feeding trough in a smelly barn in some backwoods town called Bethlehem, somewhat out of character for the King of glory. Later in Jesus' life, it says, he will remove his outer garments. He'll take up a towel and wash his disciples' dirty, smelly, dusty feet. Again, a strange, lowly, humble thing for the King of glory to do. And then just a day later from that event, after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, we read in the Gospels that these soldiers led him away, inside the palace. That's the governor's headquarters. And they call together, picture this now, if you could, picture, they call together the whole battalion. There's hundreds of soldiers there. And what do they do with him there? They clothe him again in what? A purple cloak. And they twist together these horrible thorns into a crown. And they put it on his head. And they begin to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they are striking him on the head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of a purple cloak and put his own clothes on him and led him out to be crucified. Again, we see garments and clothes. And then at Jesus' death, you know this, they strip him of his clothes, and in complete humiliation and nakedness, they leave him to die a painful death on a spiked wooden beam. And then some soldiers, what do they do there? Some soldiers gamble for his outer garments. It says in the Gospel of John, and when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots. Let's gamble for it to see who should get it. And this was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's found in Psalm 22:18. And so the soldiers did these things. And then after his death, His friends take Jesus' body down from the cross. And again, guess what? They wrap his body in linen cloths. Joseph, it says in Matthew, Arimathea took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone in the entrance of the tomb and went away. Isaiah 53 repeats this too. He says, and they made him his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. What's truly amazing is some of these texts that I've been reading is that thousands of years, beloved, thousands of years before these events took place, they were perfectly prophesied in the Old Testament. Thousands of years. And I'm telling you this, only the one true God is able to make such precise and accurate predictions. Which is another reason I believe the Bible to be the very Word of God. You just don't want to pass this stuff up. I've had more people say, well, the other day again with somebody I really love a lot, oh, there's all sorts of mistakes in the Bible. And I say the same thing to them. I say, well, show me one. And they can't come up with any. But glory, hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead and now sits in glory, clothed perfectly once again, in his kingly robes of righteousness. And the greatest news of all, don't miss this, the best news ever is that all who had put their faith and trust in this King, in this Creator, this Lord, this Savior, are given a royal robe as well. We who believe in Jesus Christ, it says, are robed in his righteousness. We wear the garments, it says, of his salvation. We put on the garments of our King. This is such good news. Again, Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Why? Why? My soul shall exult in my God. Why? Because it says he has clothed me in his righteousness, the garments of his salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. This is such good news. And yet, if I was to ask you this morning, beloved, what do you do? What do you do personally? What do you do with your sin and your guilt? Sin is serious. It truly is. Christmas isn't a big deal if you don't think your sin is serious. Christmas isn't a big deal because if you don't think your sin is serious, guess what? You don't need a what? A Savior. I love Christmas. I'm a little more partial to Easter, but I love them both. But it's amazing, if you think this through, that Jesus takes our filthy rags of sin, in exchange, gives to us his perfect robe of righteousness. This is the worst trade-off ever, but it's the most glorious. Beloved, that is why the King left heaven. That is why Jesus came to earth. That is why we celebrate Christmas year after year, because our King has come. His will is done in heaven and on earth. He was born in a stable to die on a cross, raised to glory for the forgiveness of your and my sin. So I just have to say praise God to this great and glorious King we believe in. This is such good news. Christmas should really bring joy. As you read the context of all the Gospels, there's joy, there's gladness, there's excitement, there's exultation, there's worship from everyone involved in the birth of Christ. Everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this. Paul says, we are, speaking of us Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In other words, become his friend and don't remain his enemy. For our sake, it says, he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ, in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you that you would not receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, I'm convinced that today is a day of salvation. And I, like Paul, I appeal to you. I beg you, I implore you to repent. That's the sign of repentance right there, that horn. And trust in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Be set free to love the one true God of the galaxies this Christmas season. There is no, beloved, hear me, there's no greater gift than this, than receiving the free gift of grace in the saving work and person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. I don't care what gifts you get this Christmas. I don't care what toys you get, what games you're going to play. Guess what? The best gift of all is Christ. It's Christ. And this is what the real story of Christmas is all about. A Savior who comes to earth to set His people free from sin, free from the bondage of addictions, free from inward corruption of our souls, set free to love Jesus, set free to love Jesus above all else. It's wonderful. Now listen to this. I love this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And it says they were filled with great fear. They were utterly terrified. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, for look, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." When we read that sentence, there should be a smile on your face if you get Jesus. Really, great joy. Exuberant joy. Yeah. "For unto you," listen to this, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Listen to the titles that He has given. A Savior who is Christ, the Messiah. Next title. Who is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord. And they go, what? What? These humble, lowly shepherds, and they see this great, shining, sun-like thing that is just terrifying to them. It's pitch dark night, and it's bam, it's, everything is bright and light. And they're saying that this born today is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And then the angel says this to them, "And this will be a sign for you." It's interesting. "This will be a sign for you." The sign was some clothing. "You'll find a baby," it says, "wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Doesn't say He's going to have a little tiny little Minnesota Twins outfit with some matching twins booties. No. It's just tightly wrapped in this cloth. He says, that's what you want to look for. That's the sign for you. And suddenly it says there is with this angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That word there should be "with whom He has poured His grace on, and with whom He has shown His favor to." And that's a wonderful thing to know. This precious little baby that the shepherds walk into that stable and see is God in human flesh. And He will grow up to die for the sins of all those who would believe in Him. It says in Him, in Ephesians, we have redemption through His blood. This gift that we get freely, guess what? It cost Him. It cost Him His life. the forgiveness of sins we receive according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. We didn't deserve it. None of us in this room deserved it. There isn't a one of us who could say, yeah, I was better than my neighbor. I was smarter than Todd over here. I was quicker to the draw than Mary. Whatever. No. No, you were all sinners. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, you are what you are. A grace that He lavished on us. Now picture that. He just pours it out. We're drenched. We're drenched in His grace. Let Jesus wash you with His grace and love this morning. And so my final question to all of us is this. What are you wearing this morning? What are you wearing this morning? Filthy rags? Or His robes of righteousness? I pray you know which one. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You. We thank You for these truths. We thank You for Christmas. We see the rejoicing, the gladness, the good and great news of a Savior born to die. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone here that has yet to repent of their sin, to turn and trust in Jesus Christ, would do so. I pray that we would live this season with great joy in our hearts, realizing, you know what? I get to go to heaven. I get to be with Jesus. It's not about the new car or the best this or the new house or whatever. It's about being and loving Jesus. Being with Jesus and loving Him. So Lord, thank You for clothing us. Those of us that have chosen to trust You, believe in You. Thank You for just giving to us Your righteousness, Lord. Even though You've taken away our filthy rags. We just love You. We just need You. And thank You. And a Merry Christmas. Amen.